right. Well, here we are, session three. Hopefully this will close the loop. And that is, how ultimately can you and I inflame our love for God so that in this process of what we call sanctification, that you and I might live this Christian life faithfully. Let's ask the God, our living God, for help before we start. Father God in heaven, thank you for the fullness of mercy that you have shown us in Jesus Christ. Lord, if you will not spare your only Son, how will you not give us every good thing? Father, we admit that we are often blind to the good things that you have provided, Lord, so we pray that now in this final session that you might give us the apprehension to see the goodness and the love that you have so lavished upon us, that we might love and know you, follow you obediently as your people, Father, till you seamlessly take us home. Lord, we pray, magnify yourself in your Son's name. Amen. Amen. Well, you should have got a handout. It's for session three. Now, when it comes down to ultimately following the living God in this process of what we call sanctification, that this over here, these things that God has given to us in the Christian life, are designed to inflame our love for Him. I want you to, I don't know if you still have your previous notes, but in session 2, I started off with 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Let me read that again for us, and here's what God says in the Word. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and full of glory. Here's what we must recognize, and that is, belief in the living God produces in us a joy with rejoicing that is inexpressible and full of glory. But you see, that belief, that gift of faith that God has given us, opens our eyes to the world and all that God has made around us. And so we as Christians must be people that do certain things. Firstly, as you look in your notes, the first thing we want to be doing is meditating. We want to be meditating. And I'm not talking about some sort of a New Age spirituality where you meditate on nothing. I'm talking about meditating on revelational content. You see, in order for you and I to believe in the living God and respond with joy, rejoicing, and inexpressible glory, we must focus on what He has revealed about Himself. Notice Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare. Okay, the heavens are not silent. They actually have a proclaiming work. They proclaim, they declare, they announce the glory of God. Not just God, but the glory of God. We were at the aquarium in Long Beach 4 weeks ago. And boy, it was stunning. As you see these sharks, as you see these jellyfish, as you watch these incredible little critters, there were these fish called archer fish that shoot from underwater, above the water, and hit the branches and drop the bugs into the water so they can eat it. The accuracy, I mean, to them, refraction doesn't mean anything. They know where it is. How can you see something like this and say, oh well, this is creation. This is what God has made. These jellyfish, we actually got to touch them, and I was turning them upside down, you know, knocking their bells, and they were flipping around. And I'm asking the guy, how does this thing live and function? He's like, well, it's just a big muscle. It doesn't think. It does. Yeah, right. It's eating. It's swimming. Depending on their food, they grow in size. I mean, we saw some of these jellyfish this big, and the ones that they hadn't eaten or that they hadn't fed to show what happens to them, they shrunk down to this big. Some of them were lit up. The room was dark, and they had these neon lights going, as you've seen on the shows on television. This is not just dumb creation. This is a design, and there's a designer behind it. And it's screaming the glory of God. Not just God, but the glory of God. And this aquarium was filled with probably 3,000-4,000 people that were blind. All they did was look, take photographs, and that's as far as their comprehension went. They don't know who to give thanks to. Here we are as Christians looking at that saying, oh my goodness, what a God we serve. You see, there starts the love affair with the living God. As you watch these things and you say, if he has made that little guy and he is feeding that small little penguin, that tiny little fish, will he not take care of me? As you watch his skin, as you watch the way these animals would, I mean, they were just simply glorious. That aquarium should have been a worship service to the living God. We should have taken the roof off of that place, and yet it was silent because they were people that didn't believe. No faith, therefore no response. You see, we are not like that. We have faith, therefore we respond. And so what do? We meditate. We look. I mean, look at what the psalmist says. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. When you wake up in the morning, do you know the sky is screaming at you saying, there is a sovereign, loving God who has made this big, scary, black cloud so that you worship him. I mean, if his little clouds are so scary, can you imagine what he is like? Can you? I mean, think about the wrath of the living God. I mean, right there, you can just let your mind meditate on how stunning he is just by looking at one thing. Check this out, verse 2. Day to day pours out speech. Do you know what is going on Monday all the way to Sunday night? There is a speech, there's a proclamation, there's a message, there is preaching going on by the creation saying there is a Savior. There's, well, not a Savior, but there is a God. Verse 2. Day to day pours out speech, and guess what's going on? It doesn't stop at night. Night to night reveals knowledge. Go up into the night sky and check it out and see what you gather. We're talking about millions upon billions of stars created by our God. Taking astronomy when I was in college, I remember going, we used to have these labs at 2, 3 o'clock in the morning where we had to go to this place called Coco's Walk, and we had to map the night sky every night. And you would see things appear and disappear and things moving. I mean, it was just amazing the whole semester. We found this thing called a blue cluster that you couldn't see with the naked eye. You had to have this massive telescope. And you're wondering, what's this blue cluster doing out in the middle of nowhere? It's God proclaiming his handiwork. I mean, the closest star to us, Alpha Centauri, was, if the sun was a grain of sand, it was 15 miles away. Check out the space in between. And that's the closest star to us. What's all this space for? What's it proclaiming? It's proclaiming that we have a massive God, huge God, a God who's creative. He's your Father. There are these solar systems. There are these galaxies called globular clusters that are moving away from us at such a lick that you can't even measure the speed. Where are they going? Why are they going there? What's going on? You know? And God is saying, this is who I am. I mean, would you be excited if you had the autograph of your favorite sports star? Would you show it to someone? Would you put it up in a cabinet? Would you say, look at this? Would you take a selfie with your favorite actor, sports, or whatever it might be? Think about this. Who's your dad? Look outside. You want to spend time with Him? Look at verse 3. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. What he's saying is, you go to any dialect, any language, anywhere in the globe, and guess what? They are seeing the glory of God every day. Yes, even the pygmy is seeing it. Verse 4, their voice goes through all the earth. No one is exempt. And their words to the end of the world, in them as He has set a tent for the sun. I mean, every human being is seeing the glory of God. Verse 5, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, like a strong man runs its course with joy. Have you seen the sun going like a strong man? And the sun saying, hey, you know what? I think I'm done for the day. I'm tired. I'm pooped out. I'm just going to stop right here. I'm going to stop burning. I'm tired. The sun is never tired. I mean, that thing just goes. That's what God is saying over here. Like a bridegroom leaving his chamber. Look at verse 6. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there's nothing hidden from its heat. God just telling us, meditate, look to the Word. Look what the Word tells us about what this creation is and what God has made. We have a God who is super abundant. I mean, forget about all the creation. Look at yourself. You are a walking, talking marvel. I mean, here we are, whether we're in the cold, in the snow, whether we're running, whether we are swimming, whether we're hiking. I mean, we just maintain this 98.4 degrees. Just, how does that happen? What's going on? How do we maintain this? Our blood vessels that go on for miles and miles, our intestines, I mean, it just keeps working seamlessly. We have this chemical factory in our body that's breaking down this food, these nutrients that's feeding us. We actually are listening, hearing, talking, eating, driving, makeup. You see people doing, what are you doing? Yet, how is this functioning? It's marvelous. We have to have the eyes to actually look around, watching people on the freeway, 65 miles an hour. I mean, they are driving a weapon. And yet, there's sometimes there are accidents, but not all the time. It's fascinating that no one just keeps banging into each other. The reflexes, the way we communicate, the way a child starts learning to talk. I mean, it's fascinating to watch a two-year-old start talking. It's like, how do they know? How are they figuring out what are adjectives and nouns and verbs, and how are they attaching it all together? How is their brains working that way? How are they seeing and comprehending? It's stunning. The human body is off the charts when you start watching who you are. When you see yourself in the mirror, you might be growing older, you might lose all your hair. You're still stunning. You can quote me on that. Akash said, I'm stunning. Look at Romans 1:24, His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. I'm going to ask you, are you blind to these things? Do you know we have such a cooling effect on our love for God because we are blind sometimes to these things? We're so busy with our agendas that we miss what's in front of us. God has put forward His general revelation of who He is for us to see constantly. It is overwhelming. I mean, just look what we create. This building, lights, the toilet. Have you ever seen anything so crazy? It's fantastic. Just think about the engineering that goes behind that. Look at your homes, your cars. I mean, just look at what man has made. And we're made in His image. He creates, we create. Have you ever wondered why you laugh? I mean, God has made us in His image. I have never seen my dog on the ground doing a belly laugh. Yet we can, because because we get it. Something hits, there's a funny spot somewhere in our brains, and it just gets it, and it comes out with this funny sound. Some of us more annoying than others. When we laugh, when we cry, when your heart breaks, can you figure out what it is in you that brings your emotion to such a place where your body just starts heaving with sadness and there's water coming out of your eyes? How has God made us? The things that we make, the way people, these athletes, when you watch the Olympics, you say, no human being can do this, but they're doing it. You see, you don't want to be blind. His invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived. Look at Acts 14, verse 17. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seas and satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. How do you eat? When you eat food, do you eat food as a Christian? Here's what I'm saying. Are you enjoying every flavor? Every juicy morsel? When you bite into a peach and that thing explodes in your mouth? All that sugar, that sweetness, that nourishing, that satiation of your thirst? Do your eyes roll back in your head when you eat cake? I had Jill's cake last night. That was amazing. Do you stop and think, my goodness, God, you could have made me like a car. I go to a station, hook up something, and just fill myself with gas and carry on. No. He's given us taste buds. We can actually taste so that we can say, God, you're amazing. Bacon. Don't need to say anything else. It's a worship service in your mouth, right? Only the Christian can eat with such exuberance, saying, God, what have you done? Flavors. I mean, the combinations. Sometimes you might think, you know what, there's only so many combinations until you put on the Food Network. And you're like, whoa. You know, and they're explaining flavors and aromas. And you're just like, I just had dinner, but I'm hungry again. You see, God has made us in such a way that we cannot be blind to these things. He is on a megaphone telling us that He is God and we are to move towards Him and love Him and honor Him and worship Him and enjoy Him. You know, the unbeliever eats his food and he never gives thanks because he worked hard, he grew it, he's going to eat it. In fact, he'll waste it, he'll do whatever he wants, not us. Don't eat like a person who does not have pleasure in God. Enjoy everything God has given you. Notice in Acts 14:17, he says at the end of the verse, satisfying your hearts with good, I'm sorry, with food and gladness. Satisfying. There's something about enjoying your meal that is satisfying, and there's something about enjoying your meal with God in view that is far more satisfying. Every meal could be a worship service in your home. Have you created time for that? Have you carved out time for you to do that? Don't be in such a rush. If you do not have time to enjoy God, my dear brother and sister, you are too busy. You are too busy. And you know what? The world is going to function fine, and you're going to be functioning fine if you just cut a few things out so you can start enjoying your Savior. What did we just talk about it from Hebrews chapter 3? That within 24 hours, you and I are hardened in the deceitfulness of sin. But do you know something? That God has actually given us something to sustain us for 24 hours to the next 24 hours. And that is our food and nature for us to see the revelation of the living God, to enjoy Him. But if you're blind to Him, yes, we will be hard. Look at Psalm 19, verse 7 through 11. Not only this, but God's word. There is general revelation, but you see, general revelation never tells us about the character of God. We have to get to specific revelation. Psalm 19, verse 7 to 11. The law. He's talking about God's word. the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Did any of you think that maybe you feel hard and cold towards the living God? Do you know what Psalm 19 verse 7 is saying? Is there is a way for your soul to be revived. Guess what it is? It starts with a B and ends with an eyeball. The Bible! Get to your word. Get to the word. Meditate upon it. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Do you know you cannot get wisdom anywhere in this world? You cannot get wisdom from the library. You cannot get wisdom from books. You cannot get wisdom in college. You cannot get wisdom in seminary. You cannot get wisdom from anybody. It is only God who gives wisdom, because God is the one who owns wisdom. And it's only a gift from Him. And guess how we get it? We get it through the Word. Get it through the Word. He is the sole owner of wisdom, and it's His property to give to whomever He wishes. Man, James 1 tells us, ask God and He will give you wisdom. But He will not just give it to you out of the thin air. Open your Bible and start pulling wisdom. He will give it to you. All of a sudden, the Scriptures open up to you. Ask Him. So, look at verse 8. The precepts, there's God's word, of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Do you think you need some rejoicing? Some emotion, some affection to the living God? It's right there in the Word. Rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The language literally means to actually have your eyes open. Have you ever said these words, hey, I never saw that before? Do you know? That's a normal response for a Christian as he reads his Bible. You could work through the same text, go back to the text next week, and you're like, hey, I never saw that before. And go back again. Hey, I never saw that before. Why? God keeps enlightening your eyes. He keeps enlightening. There are layers and layers and layers like an onion. God's word just keeps getting richer and deeper and wider and more beautiful. But He will do it. He'll sweeten your relationship with Him. In fact, you will have so much that you come back 24 hours after being with the body of Christ, and you come back and literally are this bomb, this explosion, because of how sweet of a relationship you have developed with your living God. It's no longer, how do I work on the sanctification? It's how, Lord, can I contain the joy that You're giving me in the middle of this Christian life? It's too much to handle. It's too hot to touch. That's what makes us peculiar people in this world. Look at what the psalmist says in verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. You know what he's saying? God's word. The desire of it should be. It should be greater than money. You see gold over there? Money. It's a funny thing, but naturally, every one of us, because of our fallen condition, have an instinctual love towards something that we think brings us profit. Money. But you know what the Bible is saying, right? That God's word is far more profitable. It's better than gold. You can have a whole case of gold and you have God's word, and God's word far outstrips this big pile of garbage. That's the way it should be in front of God's word. It can't do anything for you, but God's word. It will give you love and affection for Jesus Christ. Your gold bullion will simply snatch away all your affections for Jesus. Not only money, but honey. Look at the Bible. Sweeter also than honey and drippings from the honeycomb. Something that is so delectable to the taste buds of your mouth. Something that you want, something you desire, something you enjoy, something that it might not be wrong. And God is saying, my word is better. My word is better. Take a big old vat of chocolate. And God's word is better. Willy Wonka has it all wrong. We have God's word. Beloved, do we think as Christians now? Notice verse 11. Here's why it's so important. Moreover, by them, that is the word, your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Do you know, if you have money or honey, you cannot be warned from your sin. In fact, they will cause you to sin in greater ways. But it's God's word that actually shows you your sin. Look at Hebrews 1:1. So we move away from the general revelation to the special revelation, now to the ultimate revelation. And who is that? None other than Jesus the Christ. Hebrews 1:1-2. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, oh man, have you ever read better words than this? He has spoken to us by His Son. That's what you have in your hands. Can you imagine that? God, there's three people mentioned in this verse. God, His Son, and us. He has spoken to us by His Son. That's our God. Is anything sweeter than Jesus Christ? Is anything more beautiful and glorious than Jesus Christ Himself? Any money, honey, comes close to Jesus Christ. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take the thing that you're involved in, the thing that takes up all your time, the thing that takes up all your effort, things that takes up all your attention, all your planning. I want you to take all of it, okay? Take whatever it is and even puff it up, okay? Try to really build it up. And I want you to take it and put it right next to Jesus Christ. Which one's better? Even put a stool underneath whatever it is that you love and compare it to Jesus Christ. And whatever it is, it falls far, far short than the sovereign King of the universe. That's who we have, Jesus Christ. Do you meditate on the fact that He is yours and you are His? You have a Savior, your very own possession. Can you imagine telling people that? Someone comes and tell you, hey, this is what I have received, this is what I've done, this is what I want to boast in. You know what we do? We boast in the Lord. We say, hey, guess who's my older brother? It's the Creator. My older brother who made you. Look at what John Owen writes. It's in your notes right over there. Christ is lovely in His person, in the glorious all-sufficiency of His deity, gracious purity and holiness of humanity, authority and majesty, love and power. Christ is lovely in His birth and incarnation, when He was rich for our sakes, becoming poor, taking part of flesh and blood, because we partook of the same, being made of a woman, that for us He might be made under the law, even for our sakes. Christ is lovely in the whole course of His life, and the more than angelical holiness and obedience, which in the depth of poverty and persecution He exercised therein, doing good, receiving evil, blessing, and being cursed, reviled, reproached all His days. Christ is lovely in His death, yea, therein most lovely to sinners, never more glorious and desirable than He came broken, dead from the cross. Then He carried all our sins into the land of forgetfulness. Then He made peace and reconciliation for us. Then He procured life and immortality for us. Christ is lovely in His whole employment, in His great undertaking, in His life, death, resurrection, ascension, being a mediator between God and us to recover the glory of God's justice and to save our souls, to bring us to an enjoyment of God, who were set at such an infinite distance from Him by sin. Christ is lovely in the glory and majesty wherewith He is crowned, Now he is set down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, where though he be terrible to his enemies, yet he is full of mercy, love, and compassion towards his beloved ones. Christ is lovely in the supplies of grace and consolations, in all the dispensations of his Holy Spirit, whereof his saints are made partakers. Christ is lovely in all the tender care, power, and wisdom which he exercises, protection, self-safeguarding, and delivery of his church and people in the midst of all the oppositions and persecutions to which they're exposed. Christ is lovely in all his ordinances, the whole of that spiritually glorious worship which he had appointed to his people, whereby they draw nigh and have communion with him and his Father. Christ is lovely and glorious in his vengeance. He takes and will finally execute upon the stubborn enemies of himself and his people. Christ is lovely in the pardon that he hath purchased and dispenses, in the reconciliation he has established, in the grace he communicates, in the consolation he administers, in the peace and joy he gives his saints, in his assured preservation of them unto glory. What shall I say? There is no end of his excellencies and desirableness. He is altogether lovely. He is our beloved. He is our friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Is there anyone greater than Christ Jesus? To whom have we given ourselves? Who do we meditate on? What is it that has captivated us? Titus 2:8, remember Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead and offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. So there's one way we can start warming our hearts towards loving Jesus Christ, and that is start meditating on the scriptures, meditate on his creation, meditate on the word, meditate on the living Christ as you read your Bible, as you think about him. Start writing. If you are not a writer, begin writing. Write what your thoughts are about the living Christ as God's word addresses your mind and your soul. Write what goes in. Write of what you have written. Second, prayer. Prayer. When you think about what a gift God has given to us. Do you know that God has called us to pray, to talk to him? This is just so basic. Listen to what James says. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. How simple is that? When you love someone, don't you love to talk to them? Do you know, when you talk to God, he's right there. There's no one more glorious to talk to. The Christian life is to be filled with sweet prayer to the living God. Listen to what James 4:2 says. You design, you do not have. You murder, you covet, you cannot obtain. So you fight and quarrel, you do not have because, listen to this, you do not ask. You know, most of the time we're not talking to the Lord because we're too busy trying to figure it out ourselves. And because we're trying to figure out ourselves, what do? We murder, covet, fight, and quarrel. But when we start asking the living God, we know what he's giving us is going to be absolutely perfect. Start talking to him. Talk to him all the time. You know, we do say that prayer is difficult, and it is difficult when we do not love him. But when we love him, you want to talk to him. There's no sweeter time than prayer time. The church marches on her knees, right? We are to be a praying people. Do you know you're the only people on the planet that can actually talk to the living God as your Father? The poor unbeliever cannot do that. The unbeliever has God as their judge, but he is your Father. Hebrews 4:16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Our problem is we don't know what we need. And when we do have a need, we have a way to figure it out. No, my dear Christians, run to the living God. Keep talking to him. Prayer is an activity of faith. It's only the Christian that prays. Why? Because we can see that we have a living God and we believe in Him and we love Him and we rejoice in Him with a joy that is inexpressible and full of glory. Not only that, but prayer also tells us that you and I are weak. We can't do it. When we are prayerless, you know why we're prayerless? Because we think we actually got it. Prayer is the ultimate act of humility. Prayer is saying, I can't do it. Prayer is saying, I've got no strength. Prayer is saying, I've got no brains. Prayer is saying, I can't figure it out. Who wants to admit to that? We pray as a token to God, as opposed to, God, help. That's some of the most beautiful prayers. God, help. Consider your plight. You know how you need His help all the time. You need His help all the time. Ephesians 3. Listen to the way Paul prays for the Ephesians. He says this, "For this reason I bow my knee to the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, according to the riches of His glory, that He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded," notice, "in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." That is what we're going to be praying for ourselves all the time, because you and I, if we are honest, we are not filled with the fullness of who God is. We don't comprehend the length, the breadth, the height, the depth of the living God. In fact, we say, I got it figured out. Dangerous. If ever you think you got it figured out, you are on the wrong track. We are human beings made out of dust. And we're talking about the living God. When has a dust bunny said, I got God figured out? You want a good picture of who you are? Move your couch and there you are, a little dust bunny. Dear Christians, we need Christ desperately. And we need to be praying and enjoying our communion with Him. Can you imagine that? You get to talk to God. That is so outstanding. I used to watch people in India praying to their gods, and they were not talking to anybody. Maybe Satan. Hours and hours and hours, but not us. Our God loves us, and He loves to hear from us, and He loves when we love Him and pray and speak to Him. My wife, she loves it when we sit together and chat. We have our dates every day, coffee time. It's when we sit together and chat. We have no kids at that time. When they come, I'm like, who are you? Leave, please. I'm just enjoying my wife. It's just our time. It's protected time. I want to be with her. I enjoy her. I wish I could have that all the time. This has been hard for me because she's not here. Do you know the living God? Man, He far outstrips any spouse that we have. I'm going to spend time with Him. It's not that I have to. I get to. You can't sleep in the middle of the night. Wake up and guess what? You can talk to Him. Exploit that time to talk to Him. Don't worry about the fact that you can't sleep. You're going to be tired. You get to spend time with your Father. Use it. Proverbs 28:13. Whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. I can tell you one of the most beautiful things to do, and as you know, is to confess your sin. There's nothing more inviting than a person who confesses their sin. You know, when a person actually doesn't confess their sin, it's ugly, isn't it? Have you ever won an argument and said, hey, you know what, man, I am feeling so righteous right now. I'm feeling so good, so humble. Do you know when you actually enjoy humility is when you say, I was wrong. I sinned. Please forgive me. I said those things. I should never have said it. Have mercy on me. Pray for me. That is sweet. That's inviting. That's exciting. That's prayer. It's part of confessing your sin. How many times a day have we sinned? Can you imagine how many times we have opportunity to pray and talk to the living God? It's wonderful. confession of sin. Use it. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do not ever give that up. So, meditating, fellowship, you want to have a love relationship with the living God that's emotional, that's warm, that's heated, that's driven. You want to be praying. Thirdly, you want to be in fellowship. You want to be in fellowship. I already mentioned that verse earlier. Let me turn to F.F. Bruce and listen to what he says. We'll look at him in Edwards. Let's see over here. He says this, in isolation from fellow believers, each individual among them was more liable to succumb to the subtle temptations which pressed in from so many sides. But if they came together regularly for mutual encouragement, the devotion of all would be kept warm, and their common hope would be in less danger of flickering and dying. Do you know your hope as a Christian is within the body of Christ? If you want to be chewed up and spat out, if you want to be dinner for the enemy, stay away. And when you walk in here bleeding and cut up and limbs missing, you know why. It's because you haven't been part of the body of Christ. You haven't stayed here in the safety. The Bible is very clear. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, the writer of Hebrews tells those Jews, he says, hey, listen, I should say those Jewish Christians, what you used to do, don't stop. Because they stopped meeting. Why? Because they were afraid of persecution. This small little church was under the imperial shadow of Rome and was so afraid that they stopped gathering because they were afraid. And the writer says, no, you get together with the body of Christ because you need to be with one another. You need to be encouraged. The word that he uses over there is such a picturesque word. It literally means to ruffle your hair. You know what happens when you love someone? You go up and you ruffle their hair. It's difficult for me, but you can ruffle somebody else's hair. What is that? It's saying, good job. Wonderful. Great. Do you know, in the body of Christ, we shouldn't be afraid of praising one another. Sometimes we're so afraid, we're thinking, oh my goodness, they're going to get a big head. No, sometimes it's a good thing to praise one another. Do you know you can never praise someone enough? You can definitely praise them too little. There's like something sweet and exciting and joyful about the body of Christ coming together and us together as a family praising for what you have done well. It's encouraging one another. You need to hear that within the body of Christ. But not only that, but there's an exhortation when we meet together in the body of Christ. The writer of Hebrews tells us, and even in chapter 10, that we're actually called to spur one another, stir one another. The word literally means to agitate one another, to provoke one another, to put a goad in one another's shoe. As you walk, you're like, man, there's something in my shoe. That's how we need to be in each other's life. We're just there. You need to give people in this congregation the permission to get into your dish. And when they do, sit back and thank God for them. Don't say, stay out. You tell them to stay out, my dear beloved Christian, you are going to have a limb missing in this Christian walk, and your love for Christ is going to be cold. You want to stay warm? Thank God for this assembly. Be close to one another. There's a fellowship we need. Listen to what Edward says. I should think myself in the way of my duty to raise the affections of my hearers as high as I possibly can, provided they are affected with nothing but truth and with the affections that are not disagreeable to the nature of what they're affected with. You know what he's saying? When you are in the Word, when you learn something, when you read something, when you are excited about what God has showed you, guess what you do together with the fellowship? It's not that you get together and talk about all kinds of other things. You actually get to truth. And you say, look what I read. And the other person says, look what I read. And the other person says, look what I read. And you all can say, hey, it's all kind of the same. And we say, yes, it's the same author. And we're all encouraged. We want to be together in the truth. We want to be encouraged and affected by truth. If you get together and you have no conversation about God's word, then a question needs to be asked. Are you a believer? If God's word is just simply hard and cold, and you read like a newspaper, what's that? What is that? We need to be coming together and be warmed, affected by the affections of one another within the body of Christ. Listen to what he goes on to say. If a minister has light without heat and entertains his auditory with learned discourses without a savor of the power of godliness or any appearance of fervency of spirit and zeal for God and the good of souls, he may gratify itching ears and fill the heads of his people with empty notions, but it will not be very likely to reach their hearts or save their souls. And if, on the other hand, he be driven with a fierce and intemperate zeal and vehement heat without light, he'll be likely to kindle and like an unhallowed flame in his people and to fire their corrupt passions and affections, but will make them never the better, nor lead them a step toward heaven, but drive them a pace the other way. You know what he's saying? When you come together, it must be light and heat. Light and heat. What is that? Light, truth. Heat, a passion. A passionate truth. We must come together with passion for truth. When you find someone who is passionless and not in the truth, you have an unbeliever. You want to be warm? Stay in the body of Christ. Stay close. I know we've said this so many times in these past few meetings that we have, but I want us not to leave or make excuses or ever rationalize staying away from the body of Christ. It's dangerous. All right, we just have a few minutes to deal with fasting. What about fasting? Scary word sometimes for us, isn't it? Don't know what to do with it. And so, let's look at Matthew 6, 16 through 18. When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Okay, first thing I want you to see is that fasting is never commanded in the Scriptures. Notice in your Bibles, it says, when you look at verse 16, and when you fast, that can be translated, and whenever you fast. It's not a command. It is whenever you fast. Verse 17, but when you fast. So, in verse 16, he's saying, you may not fast, but when you fast. In verse 17, he now tells us what happens when you do fast. Wash your face. So, firstly, I want you to see, this is not a command. So beware of thinking that fasting is a command. That's the first thing. Second thing I want you to see is beware of practicing your righteousness in front of others to see what fasting is. Many times, fasting can be more of an outward thing where we're not doing it for the right reasons, we're doing it for the wrong reasons. We tell everyone we're fasting, telling them how long we're fasting, telling them what we're fasting from, telling them all these things about fasting and missing the point of fasting. What is the point of fasting? That's a great question. Thanks for asking that. Here it is. Look at verse Chapter 9, verse 14. When the disciples of John came to him, saying, why do we, the Pharisees, fast, but your disciples do not fast? Okay, stop there for a moment. They ask a very simple question. Why are these guys not fasting? Now, think about a wedding. At a wedding, there's celebration, there's joy, there's excitement, and there's food. And what are we doing at the wedding? We're stuffing our faces, right? No one is sad. Have you ever seen anybody at a wedding sad? No. There's always excitement and joy. Okay. Look at the next verse, 15. And Jesus said to them, Can the wedding guest mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. Now this is huge. What Jesus is saying over here is that when Jesus was there on the planet, the bridegroom was there. And that is not the time for the disciples to fast. In fact, the disciples ate. You will find fasting conspicuously missing from your Bibles when Jesus was around. In fact, Jesus was eating. Jesus was enjoying food. But there's something very powerful that he's communicating over here. When you start reading the Old Testament, you'll find this bride language going on right throughout the Bible. In fact, you open Isaiah 61, 62, 63, and you find that God is saying that Israel is my bride. In fact, she is a crown of righteousness in my hand. All of a sudden, you come to the book of Ephesians, and you find Christ is the bridegroom, and the church is the bride. You move on to Revelation, and you find over there that here comes the Jerusalem, what does he call it? The bride coming down. You find this bride language going right over here. And so Jesus makes a very important point that he is the bridegroom. He is the one that the Old Testament was pointing to. He is God who is the bridegroom, and he is here for the marriage feast. But here's what happens. While the marriage feast is going on, the bride is picked up and taken away. He disappears. He's gone. The feast is still going on. The wedding party is all over there. And all of a sudden, it's like, where's the bridegroom gone? Where's he gone? Think about that if that happened in a wedding, okay? Here we are, big wedding going on. Everybody's celebrating, all kinds of yummy food all over. And here's the groom and here's the bride. And they're enjoying their food. And all of a sudden, the bridegroom gets up and boom, he's taken away. He's lost. Disappears. Here's what happens. The bride gets up and says, where's my husband? Where have you taken him? She starts asking everyone, has anybody seen him? She goes out on the street, says, where is he? She runs down the road saying, any evidence? She runs down to the police station. Has anybody seen my husband? This is what he was wearing. Here's what happens. She is spending her days looking for her bridegroom. That's the church right now. Our bridegroom has been taken away from the feast. A day's coming when he's going to rejoin the feast. But right now we're in the place where we are saying, come back, Lord Jesus. Come back, Lord Jesus. Come back. I want to finish that wedding feast with you. You see, fasting is not when Jesus is there. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, a time is coming when the bridegroom will be taken and then the church resumes her fasting. So here's what happens. In the Old Testament, fasting was prospective. In the New Testament, fasting is retrospective and prospective. We look back and we see that Jesus has been taken and we say, Lord, come back. And then we look forward and we say, God, I cannot wait for that day then once and for all that we are together at the wedding feast of the Lamb. That's what Revelation 19 is all about. It resumes. He's back. He comes back. And so the church, you and I, we must know what fasting is. You know what fasting is? It is this. It is saying, Lord, I want you to come and get me. And I've satisfied myself on the things of this world. But I am, for this period of time, I'm going to keep myself away. And I am going to create in me this physical pain, this physical desire, this physical sensation. And every time I feel that, Lord, I want to tell you, come back, come back, come back. Do you know that's the mark of a Christian? A Christian is one who's saying, God, come back. Satisfied, satiated people say, don't come back now, please, another day. I'm too filled, I'm too happy. A one who's longing and hankering and yearning for Jesus Christ says, come back. And one way for that to happen is through fasting. It's different from the Old Testament. The New Testament fasting is completely different. It is all driven for love for Jesus Christ. Come back. Come back, Lord. That's what we're saying. Now, Are we saying that you need to be fasting 40 days? Are we saying, no, here's what we're saying. You take something in your life, whatever it might be, something that you do constantly, something that you enjoy constantly, something that keeps you so busy, so occupied, so satiated that you need nothing in this life. And here's what I'm going to tell you. Why don't you pick a time where you say, you know what, I'm done with that. I'm going to be done from whatever time to whatever time, and I'm going to use that time that every time I think about it, every time I want it, every time I desire it, I'm going to go and I'm going to pray. I'm going to open the Word. I'm going to say, Lord, come back. I'm the bride. The groom has been taken. Let me start thinking rightly about what the church is. Come back, Lord. Come back. Do you know, if you make this part of your life consistently, you will not have time to fulfill the desires of the flesh. I'm not talking about perfection. What I am saying is clarity. As a Christian, where will you be? And so we must, as Christians, think about this beautiful gift of fasting that God has given us. Let me ask you this question. Are you content with the absence of Christ? I'm not asking your neighbor, I'm asking you. Are you content with the absence of Christ? Do your members in your church, do your neighbors, do your parents, do your children know that you are not content with Jesus Christ not being here? God has given us these precious meals for us to enjoy with one another within the body. But also He's given us the gift where He says, hey, you can put it aside. Maybe one meal, maybe two. And start longing for me. Start longing for me. Do you know you'll start tasting the sweetness of Christ? Sometimes we are so full, we don't have spiritual taste buds to taste the sweetness of our salvation. What was David saying? Restore to me what? The joy of my salvation. These are few ways that you can start moving in sanctification closer and faster and harder towards the living Christ. Listen to what Martin Lloyd-Jones says. Fasting, if we conceive of it truly, must not only be confined to the question of food and drink. Fasting should really be made to include abstinence from anything which is legitimate in and of itself for the sake of some spiritual purpose. There are many bodily functions which are right and normal and perfectly legitimate, but which for special peculiar reason in certain circumstances should be controlled. If you don't feel strong desires for the manifestation of the glory of God, it's not because you have drunk deeply and are satisfied. It's because you have nibbled so long at the table of the world, your soul is stuffed with small things, and there's no room for the great. God did not create you for this. There is an appetite for God, and it can be awakened. I invite you to turn from the dulling effects of food and the danger of idolatry and to say with some simple fast, this much, O God, I want you. Can you do that, Christian? Can you push the plate away from you and say, God, this is how much I want you? And the next meal, push it away and say, God, this is how much I want you. And we're not doing it for anybody else. Do it in private, please. Clean yourself up and look handsome so no one knows. It's between you and the living God. Send Jesus back. Do you know what He does? When you want Him so badly, the day you die is the best day ever because you have Him. Man, how exciting is that? How exciting. We can say things like this. It's far better for me to be with Christ. Far more enjoyable, but I'll stick on a little bit longer for you. But that's not what I want. Philippians 1, Paul makes that very clear. 1 Peter 1:8. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are filled with the exciting proposition of living a Christian life that is radically different from the nominal Christianity that we have been so used to. Lord, we do not want to be the same. Oh Lord, You have redeemed us for purposes that far outstrip everything that this world has conscripted us for, Lord. Please, have mercy upon us. Evaporate from us all the desires to conform to this world, O Lord, but to be transformed with the renewal of our mind. Lord, do this for each one of us, we pray, that Christ might be magnified, and Lord, that we might be used up completely, all of it, for Your glory, we pray. Amen.